As we come to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, we want to be mindful that this is God's word. These are not just some random phrases on a page. These are the words of life, which you need and I need, not only for salvation in Christ, but also for life in this world. Let's give our attention to it. Verse 46, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word lasts forever. Please be seated. Well, it's been a while since our last look at this gospel, so perhaps it would be helpful to remember a few things. Mark focuses on three essential questions. First, who is Jesus? Mark has told us very clearly, Jesus is God in flesh, the master of creation, the Lord who forgives sins, the King who has authority and power over death, who cast out demons. He's the sovereign who rules over all things. And what does he come to do? Multiple times, Jesus has told his disciples that he would do what? Die and rise. And in doing so, he would serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to pay sin's debt and to set sinners free from what they deserve. And then what does it mean to follow Jesus? Like the Syrophoenician woman, we humble ourselves before Christ. Like the woman with the flow of blood, we confess faith in Christ. Like the healed demoniac, we sit at the feet of Christ. In our text today, we find many of these same themes, especially given that what we have in this text is the last healing miracle recorded in Mark's gospel. But in this text, do you know what we find? A special emphasis on an example that we are to mimic and a Savior that we are to worship. Do you need some New Year's resolutions? Well, this particular text, it leads us to think about a model that we are to follow and a Messiah that we are to adore. 4 points are going to teach us this. The first starts with crying. Over the past few chapters, Jesus had been making his way to the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 46, we learn that he was in Jericho, which was about 15 miles away from his desired destination. And as Jesus was making his way through it with his disciples and this massive crowd, there was a man that was sitting by the roadside. And let's consider a few things about this guy for just a minute. He was blind. He couldn't see at all. He was not like some of us that have fuzzy vision when we take our glasses off. No, this guy couldn't see, period. To make matters worse, he was also a beggar. And it makes sense why he would be a beggar. He had no eyesight. He couldn't function normally in society. He couldn't work a job. He couldn't labor out in the fields. He was destitute. And there was no welfare system for him. No food stamps or unemployment. He was reduced to panhandling to survive. In this instance, the time of Passover was approaching, and Jericho was on the way to Jerusalem from the north, which meant many were traveling on the road. You probably can envision this man there, can't you? Sitting there. Verse 46 tells us that's what he was doing. He was sitting. It's further indication of his debility, his dejection. Part of his cloak was probably spread out on the ground, maybe a few coins here or there to encourage others to give. Obviously, his begging was not very successful. Luke's gospel lets us know that in his account of the story, panhandling was this guy's regular employment. It's what he did quite often to make a living. And that means that he probably felt quite ignored. Just as we walk by those that are holding up signs letting us know about their financial need, so also many probably did the same to this man. Just walked on by. Probably for a long time, this man felt alone. But we're also told his name. It's Bartimaeus. It's the only time any gospel writer names the person that Jesus heals. Why here? Well, we don't know for sure. But clearly, Mark wants to single him out. Because not only does he focus on the healing of one blind man, when in fact, Matthew chapter 20, there were two, Mark gives his name. And in doing so, gives special attention to him. And furthermore, maybe we are given his name because Bartimaeus was still alive when this gospel was being written. So that if one wanted to actually go and validate the story, all they would have to do would be take a visit, have some conversation with Bartimaeus. Whatever the reason, Bartimaeus was a blind beggar. He was helpless, forgotten, and he was sitting there by the roadside until verse 47. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was approaching. And it's interesting that Mark identifies Jesus as from Nazareth. It only happens twice in Mark's gospel. It's because to be a Nazarene was to be a country hick, an outcast, despised, like Bartimaeus. Mark describes Jesus as a Nazarene to stress Christ's identification with Bartimaeus and to reinforce Christ's humility. Jesus was also an outcast who then made himself nothing, who became weak and lowly, even unto death for sinners. And yet we have to ask, what did Bartimaeus do when he heard that Jesus was approaching? Look at verse 47. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." We'll focus on the details of his comments in just a minute. But for now, just note that he cried out to Christ. More specifically, he yelled at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He was pleading to be heard. Bartimaeus had begged in the past, but never anything like this. There was an earnestness about him. There was emotion, perhaps tears were streaming down his cheeks. He was desperate for Christ's aid. His life depended upon it. That's why his cry was so strong. Do we do this? Do we cry out to Christ for help? And I don't mean in a robotic fashion. Rather with heart, intensity, audibly, maybe even with tears, because we're so desperate for Christ. We urgently cry out to Christ because we know we need Christ. Too often, our struggles with sin and sorrows grow because we lack sincerity in crying out to Christ. Sometimes our prayers are perfunctory, insincere, and cold. We're not desperate for Christ like we should be. We must learn from Bartimaeus' model in this text to cry out to Jesus with heart, but also with what we find next in this text. Because we must be about persisting, continuing to cry out to Christ. We find that to be the case with Bartimaeus, don't we? When he hollered for Jesus, verse 48 tells us, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And the word there for rebuke, it's rather strong. These people were telling Bartimaeus, hey, be quiet. Stop being a nuisance. Put a lid on it, buddy. Jesus doesn't have time for you. He's got more important things to do. He's got more significant people to spend time with. This is too much for Jesus right now. Stuff your problems. Move on. And yet, despite the jeers and jabs, what did Bartimaeus do? Did he listen to them? Did he desist? Absolutely not. He was like a three-year-old saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. Except this was rather serious. Look at verse 48. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Think about the content of his cry for just a second. He addresses Christ as what? The Son of David. That's a messianic label. It connects back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and God's pledge to David to raise up a promised one who would build and reign over an everlasting kingdom. And in using it, Bartimaeus was declaring, Jesus, you're great David's greater son. You're the Lord of heaven. Come down to save. Save me. That's why he pleaded, have mercy on me. Which is important to note because he didn't first say to Jesus, would you heal me? Bartimaeus knew that he hadn't merited anything good from Christ. He understood he was a sinner. And as a result, he didn't deserve to see. Some of us here today are perhaps going through physical or emotional affliction. It's hard. It's overwhelming at times. And you're crying out to God for help. But you must do it from the perspective of mercy. You and I are not entitled to a pain-free life. We do not deserve healing. We are transgressors. Mercy is what we must seek. David did. Psalm 51. After his sin with Bathsheba. So did Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. He begged for mercy for himself and his people. We must join with them in saying, God, be merciful to me. On thy grace, I rest my plea. As we see Bartimaeus crying out in this way, we can't help but be amazed at his faith in Christ, because this guy can't see. He hadn't witnessed the miracles of Christ. He hadn't heard Jesus' instruction to the crowds. He hadn't been with the disciples for the last 2+ years, receiving Jesus' teaching and watching his life. Bartimaeus simply heard about Christ from others, and he believed. His hope and stay was on Jesus. His faith is meant to spur ours. Because in many ways, you and I are in a similar position, aren't we? We do not see Jesus with our bodily eyes, do we? But we're told of Christ. We hear of him in his words. As we read it and it's preached to us, Christ is placarded before us. We learn of his promises and pursuits to seek and save the lost, his willingness to draw near to the broken and contrite in spirits. But the question is, will we believe? Will we believe? Like Bartimaeus, who trusted Christ, who embraced words concerning Christ, all without literally seeing Christ. The fact is, friends, we have more truth concerning the person and work of Jesus than Bartimaeus did. We know Jesus is not only the Son of David, he's the suffering servant who bled and died for sinners upon the tree. He's the resurrected king who conquered death and hell. We know more of his mercy. And it's that mercy which should fuel the growth of our faith in Christ more and more each day. And listen, there must be a persistency to our faith. Bartimaeus let no obstacle keep him from Christ. He kept after Jesus, regardless of the barriers in front of him. Sightlessness, censure from others, social stigmas, none of it mattered. He cried out to Christ repeatedly because nothing would keep him away from Jesus. It's a sad indictment against us that we let so much distract us, silence us, and keep us from Christ. The hard truth is, it's no wonder that we struggle to depend on Jesus in our fight against sin when we so easily give up crying out to Christ. We must persist in our pleadings. It is true, like Bartimaeus, Jesus may have us wait as we cry out to him. He may not answer us immediately with our cries. He didn't with the blind beggar. He let him go on in his beseeching to see if Bartimaeus had a stubborn faith. What about us? Is there a tenacity to our faith in Christ that moves from strength to strength? This, like Jacob wrestling with God, saying, "Bless me, Lord, for I will not let you go until you do." We must cry out to Christ and do so ongoingly and, yes, even stubbornly. Maybe you, like me, need to pray this morning for a persistent faith, this unrelenting in its pursuit of Jesus. especially because of what we find next in our text. Calling. And this calling section, it begins with words that frankly are mind-boggling, that make you take a double take. Because here was Bartimaeus begging Christ to have mercy on him. And what does verse 49 say? Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. In previous passages, we've seen Christ's determination to go to Jerusalem. The rebuke of Peter couldn't keep him away. The joys of the Mount of Transfiguration didn't hold him back. The praise of the crowd had no effect in steering him off course. Christ was resolute to go to the cross. And his soul was heavy as he moved to it. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Jesus was not emotionless as he traveled the road to Golgotha. His burden was great. And yet, with this blind beggar, this seemingly insignificant sinner, Jesus paused. The incarnate God of heaven stood still for Bartimaeus. How amazing that the Son of Man would stop in his tracks for this guy. It shows us Christ's heart for sinners, how he stops for us, how he listens to our cries. Jesus is not indifferent to your problems. He is never too busy to give attention to your needs. Understand that Christ cares more deeply about your struggles and sorrows than you do. His affection and interest in you is deep and wide, and it knows no bounds. Calvary and the empty tomb prove that. Yet, it's not just that Jesus stops for us. That's not all we can say here. We also learn that Jesus calls for us. That's what happened with Bartimaeus, isn't it? Look at verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Jesus invited this sightless, panhandling sinner. And that's the type of thing that we find Christ doing all the time throughout the Gospels. He generally called many. He called prostitutes and Pharisees, fishermen, and family members. Jesus is in the business of calling sinners. And the fact that he does is further evidence of his compassion and care. Because who are we that Jesus would call to us? We're worms. We're wicked. But Christ not only stops for us, he calls to us. Doesn't that comfort your soul? That he calls to you despite you? Knowing that he calls the riffraff like us to himself should draw us to Christ all the more. And it should lead us to respond like Bartimaeus did. What was his reply to Christ's call? He came to Christ. After Jesus stopped and called some in the crowd, what did they do? They told him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And immediately he threw off his cloak and verse 50, sprang up and came to Jesus. Christ's call caused him to bounce to his feet and hurry to Jesus. That's to be us. When Christ calls, we are to make haste to come to Jesus. And yes, theologically speaking, we can't initially do that unless Christ effectually draws us. By the Spirit, we must be persuaded and enabled to embrace the gospel. But that's not the focus of this text. The emphasis here is on Bartimaeus' coming, stressing how you and I are to respond to Christ's call. We must come to him. As J.C. Ryle put it, that coming is like a drowning man's grasp on the hand held out to him, a sick man's reception of a healing medicine. When Christ calls, we fly to him. We cling to him over and over, given our dire need of Christ. You know what? Christ is calling you today, right now. He's calling you to come to him. He's doing it through his word. Won't you come? It's a rather simple thing. Jesus is not asking you to do nuclear physics, to solve Riemann's hypothesis. He calls you to come to him and to not simply get a bunch of head knowledge about him or your religious fix. He calls you to himself because he cares for more than just helping you. He cares for you personally. Cry out to him. Do it persistently. Heed his call and come. What happened to Bartimaeus when he came to Christ? That leads us to lastly consider seeing. When Bartimaeus made it to Jesus, Christ asked him a question. Look at verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Now, obviously, Jesus already knew Bartimaeus' need, but he wanted him to express it. He needed to confess his faith in Christ. But I want you to think about that question for just a minute. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a question. I mean, Jesus could have asked him, "Hey, buddy, what's your name? Where are you from? How did you hear about me?" But instead, it was, "What do you want me to do for you?" And again, it shows Christ's interest in Bartimaeus' burdens. Jesus' attention was fixed on this man's sorrows to aid him. That's love. That's compassion. And whatever burdens you have that you came in to this building with, same is true for you. Christ's gaze is never diverted from your adversities because Christ's love is determined and it's dogged to help you. That's why Peter can say, "Cast your cares upon the Lord." Why? Because he cares for you. What's also interesting to note is how Bartimaeus answered that question. He didn't say, "Make me the wealthiest person in the world. Give me power unmatched by any king. Let me have worldly pleasures never experienced before." In fact, Bartimaeus didn't even respond the way that James and John did to the same question earlier in chapter 10. Remember that Jesus asked those two disciples, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, chapter 10, verse 37, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory." That is not the blind beggar's response. He humbly implored Christ "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." More specifically, he called Jesus Lord. That's what the Greek word for rabbi means. It was a divine title. Bartimaeus was humbly asking the sovereign of sight to let him see. Christ told him, verse 52, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Or as the original language reads, "Your faith has saved you." So that there was a connection between Bartimaeus' spiritual and physical sight. His spiritual eyes were first opened to Christ, and then Jesus dropped the scales to his physical ones. There's a lot that could be said here with these words from Christ, especially in response to hyper-charismatic preachers who would conclude from this text that you can be healed of every infirmity if you just have enough faith. It's communicating more than the text says. And it flies in the face of other scriptures, you know, like Paul praying for deliverance from his affliction in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the Lord saying what? No. It wasn't because Paul lacked faith that Jesus said no to him. It was so that Christ's power would be made perfect through Paul's weakness. That's why we can conclude from Jesus' words that he was simply saying to Bartimaeus, "You trusted me to save you and heal you, and I did. Go your way." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. His faith was a gift, graciously given. His faith in Christ was the instrument used to meet his need. And the fact of the matter is, Christian, that's exactly what has happened to you. You've been graciously given faith. And it's through that faith in Christ that you're saved. You know what that means? You need to imitate Bartimaeus and exercise that faith. Jesus says to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" Insert your name. Say to him, "I want to see. I want to know you, Lord Jesus, more and more, more of your word, more of your ways. I want to be conformed into your likeness. Lord Jesus, I want to see you." You know what Bartimaeus did? Verse 52, immediately he recovered his sight. And probably the first thing he saw was a Savior. Imagine that. Your eyes have never worked. But the first image you see is of the one who gave you sight. It's glorious. Believer, that same Savior will be the focus of your eyes and the new heavens and the new earth. Christ will have your eyes. Your gaze will be taken up with him. Which leads us to ask, what did such a picture of Christ actually do for Bartimaeus? Verse 52, he followed Christ on the way. He didn't first go back to the house, pack his bags. He didn't initially go get a job, then come back later. He joined the disciples in following Jesus. And how could he not, especially after seeing Jesus? His sight of Christ propelled him to go hard after Christ. New patterns were started, no more begging. New habits were formed, pursuing Christ and not a crowd for money. That's what happens to us as we follow Christ. New disciplines emerge. Lord's Day worship is a priority. New pursuits are undertaken. Scripture is pored over. Holiness is sought. And it could be that this morning you do need some New Year's resolutions if you're, you know, into that kind of thing. Regardless, how about this? Like Bartimaeus, follow Christ more intently. With fresh zeal and determination, undertake new patterns, new habits. Establish biblical disciplines and biblical pursuits, because you've been given spiritual eyes to see Christ. And you're grateful. Isn't that why Bartimaeus followed Christ? He saw Jesus and was thankful for Jesus and what he did for him. And so as a result, he walked with Jesus. What about us? Seeing Christ, knowing Christ, receiving Christ's work should make us grateful and then lead us to go hard after Christ. Regardless of the obstacles, despite the hardship that we might endure, and even irrespective of our sins, our iniquity was no barrier to Jesus. Why would we let it keep us from Jesus? Our sins should drive us to our Savior, where we receive forgiveness and are then propelled to turn from transgression and follow Christ afresh. That's what seeing Christ in His Word should do for us. Drive us to go after our Savior again and again. That's what gospel proclamation should do for us. Fan the flames of our hearts and then lead us to go further in our seeking of Christ. If that be the case with us, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your Son, for this passage, for the Spirit inspiring it. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from the model that we see here, that we would be about crying out to you with sincerity and heart. We'd be frequent in it, and that we would persist in it. And that we would do so because, Lord Jesus, you stop for us. You care for us. You call us. You effectually call us. And you continue to call us to come to you. Help us to do so. Especially in light of the fact that we have been enabled to see. We've been given eyes to see the truths of the gospel. One day we will literally see Jesus. Until then, help us to persevere. Help us to follow you, Lord Jesus, with fresh zeal, all for your glory, all for our good. We pray in your name. Amen.